Okay, I'm going to read you some verses, then we're going to pray. And these kind of kick right into our theme for this morning. They're from Romans chapter 8. Maybe rather than opening your Bibles, you can open your Bible if you've got one. If you haven't, no problem at all, or you can switch it on. But you don't need to. Just listen to the words if you'd like to. So I invite you just to maybe close your eyes. There's a fair few verses that I'm going to read because they are absolutely amazing. Absolutely incredible words from God. So just listen to these words and get hold of them. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is there who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding, praying for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, with you we can face every fear and say with a growing confidence that the love of God can deal with this, that we're okay because the Spirit of God lives in us. Lord, when we're rejected or judged or pressures come, and many of us this morning will be in the middle of some of those things or products of them, Lord, we are able to look at you and you speak these words of truth back to us, that we've been adopted into your family out of love. And we pray this morning that this truth, that you have taken us in, that you've loved us first, and that the whole of our lives, every corner of our lives can be affected by this truth, and that fear has no place. We pray that this truth will come alive in us in a fresh way. Lord, we pray this morning, let your perfect love touch every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your presence, God, that you delight to be with your people. And Lord, this morning we want to say that we delight to be with you. And Father, we pray that as Rob comes now and shares, Lord, that your presence, your spirit, would speak to him, would fill him, and would speak through him to us. Father, I ask for your anointing to fall upon him. And that what is in your heart to share, Lord, that we would hear, not just with the eyes of our, or not just with our natural ears and our natural eyes, but Lord, with the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we would hear what you're saying. Father, allow us to open the door of our heart to you today. And Father, even if some of the things that you want to say may be difficult, Lord, I thank you that you're a safe God. I thank you that you're a God that upholds us. Lord, that underneath us are those everlasting arms. So, Father, may we be open to hear what you want to say, and may you bless Rob as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, I've got two tips for when you preach. The first one is always make sure you have breakfast. But I've got used to being in a church where they have donuts before the service, so I completely forgot this morning, and now I can't tell if it's the Holy Spirit or whether I'm really hungry, but something's going on down here. The second thing is don't start with a story or something that's going to make you cry, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. So For those of you who haven't met me before or haven't heard me speak before, I do tend to get emotional, and I've got to the point where I'm not going to apologize for that, because that's who God made me. But I just wanted to shout out for dads who are... There I go. Shout out for dads who are solid and good role models and humble, and they serve you really well. It made my dad cry too. I've been really blessed in my life to have good role models, and it's been my family, but it's also been a lot of people in this room. And so thank you to you guys. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I'm really wanting to say thank you this morning for inviting me to come and speak on this subject. Sort of thank you, but that's really annoying as well. I find it really helpful just in the last couple of weeks to listen to the rest of the series. And if you haven't had a chance to do that, I'd really encourage that, because it's laid a really good foundation for the subject of fear and what it's like to live with fear and how Jesus came to overcome fear. Linda, Pete and Matt shared some really interesting stuff, insightful. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'll end up repeating little bits of what they've already said. But hopefully I'll build on some of that groundwork as well and look specifically at the subjects of rejection and judgment. Pete, in his talk a few weeks ago now, but he introduced me, I'd never heard this before, to the work of Dr. Carl Albrecht, who categorized fear into five areas. And these are the five basic areas that we struggle with as humanity. And there's the first one is the fear of extinction. It's an irrational fear that we're all going to die. It's like what our apocalypse stuff is built on in films, isn't it? You know, that fear that suddenly there's going to be an event and everyone's going to be dead. And it's irrational. Could it happen? Yes, it could. Is it likely to happen? Not so much. But some of you will struggle with that. The second one is mutilation or bodily invasion. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But but it's the fear of being of feeling bodily pain or bodily damage. You know, it's that fear that you get when you go to the dentist. yeah, we all know about that one. The third one is the loss of autonomy. The fear of not being in control, of having control taken away from us, of being overwhelmed or trapped or smothered by life. And the fourth one is separation, abandonment, or rejection. I won't expand on that too much because that's what we're talking about. And the fifth one is humiliation, shame, or worthlessness. So rejection, the two things that we're going to look at this morning, rejection obviously falls right into that fourth one. And judgment comes into the fifth. It's with the feelings of humiliation, shame, and worthlessness are often triggered by an expectation of judgment, an expectation that we're going to be judged and found wanting. And just to say, to begin with, that these number four and five, they're the things that I struggle with. I really struggle with those. I don't worry about annihilation too much. I don't worry that I'm going to make it to tomorrow. I don't worry too much about bodily pain or that sort of thing. I embrace the pain. No, not really. and I'm not so worried about a loss of autonomy. But these two final ones, I really struggle with. And actually, this is a journey that I'm on. And I think it's really important, first of all, that we acknowledge that we're allowed to say what we struggle with. to bring it into the room is really important. And I'm stood to you, and I probably look quite calm, but actually bringing this into the room is quite a big deal for me. I've probably only shared this with half a dozen people before, and I'm terrified at the same time, so I'm stood looking at my fear. And so I hope I can bring it across well, but that's it. And but as well as that fear, I am in a process of being healed from that. And it is a process. There are days when I wonder whether actually any healing's been done, but when I look back on it, I can trace the way that God has bound my broken heart. He's bound those wounds and he's healing them. He's bringing me to a place of healing. The church I go to, they talk about the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. There's a sense of healing and being restored, and that it's for now. It's for today. But there's also that sense that it's not yet, that one day everything will be made complete. Before we go too much further, let's just reiterate something else that someone said, and just distinguish between acute and chronic fear. Acute is the type of response to an imminent real threat, and it's a reaction that can help us stay safe. I don't know if you heard about that story. Well, it wasn't a story, it's a real thing. There was a guy and his wife was out gardening in America, and she was messing around in the plant, and out came a rattlesnake. So she ran into the house and got her husband, ran away from the snake, good idea. And he came out with his spade and chopped his head off. Now that is acute fear. Okay, it's a reaction to a very immediate and very real threat. And actually, it keeps you safe. It's something that's pre-programmed in you that goes, if I don't do something here, I'm going to die, or I'm going to get injured, or something's going to happen to me. Actually, that story didn't end so well because he went back 2 hours later and the snake bit him after it was dead. So that's, that's probably not good for all of you who struggle with snakes. But okay, you need to deal with it. Get over yourself. That was a joke, by the way, in case, yes. His knowledge of his imminent threat caused him to take action to stop that threat becoming reality. Okay, so that's acute fear. But there's also chronic fear. Okay, so if that man now has the response of, I am never going outside my house again because there's a danger that I'm going to be struck by a snake, then that is chronic fear. It's something he's living with every day and that's causing a change of lifestyle. It's causing a change of the way that he reacts in situations. That fear has become chronic. It's irrational and it affects the everyday life of him and his family. The fear that I have, that fear of rejection and to a different extent, that fear of judgment has an effect on me. And the way that I, it's having less of an effect, but it does have an effect on the way that I live my life every day and the way that I relate to the people around me and the way I relate to Jesus. It has an effect. Very often the fears that we have, the ones that are chronic, have been formed as well long, long time ago, before we were even conscious of maybe what we were doing. A lot of childhood experiences and reactions to life situations and life's events cause us to go into like an autopilot response. And I just wanted to acknowledge that a lot of this stuff happens when we have made decisions in our childhood life. There's that passage in the Bible, isn't there, that says, where is it? But When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. When we are a child, we sometimes reason and react like a child. It's not a logical reaction. So in the face of an event which we consider to be a threat or is going to cause us some kind of pain, then we develop coping strategies which then become ingrained in our hearts, in the way that we live our lives out from that point. Because if it worked once, surely it'll work again. Does that make sense? Yeah. So just let me put up a few things that will maybe help you. See, sometimes because it is formed, and we don't know that it's there necessarily, this stuff is hidden from our direct sight. Like, I wasn't really aware that this was going on until the past few years. I wasn't really aware of the way that I was responding to situations and what the driver of that was. But when Jesus shines a light into your heart, he can expose those areas. He can bring, it's almost like he pours oil into that and makes it, begins that process of soothing and healing that thing. And I just want to say this morning that some of you will have sat so far and you won't have a clue what I'm on about. And you maybe think, well, that's not me at all. But when I read some of these symptoms, you might say, oh, I maybe struggle with that. And can I encourage you this morning that if you take nothing else away, that you in your relationship with Jesus, if you recognize some of these things, just ask Jesus to shine a light into that area of your life. And that might be a really scary thing for some of you. I find it scary. I have to put the full armor of God on just to face myself sometimes. The man inside is often the hardest one to face. So I'm going to put up some symptoms of, if you have the fear of rejection, often you might show one or two or three or maybe all of these characteristics. But if you're an overachiever, you feel like you need to be successful all the time, there might be something driving underneath it that you don't want to be rejected. You don't want to see other people's rejection of you. And if you feel like you can't step off that treadmill, I cannot stop, then that might be that something is under there that's doing that. People pleasing. We can sometimes give up our true self. We can be nervous and uncertain, and we're constantly vigilant about life, and we please other people. Sometimes that can be driven because we don't want to be rejected by people. We don't want to see someone else turn around and say, nah, you're not good enough. Sometimes people blend in. They become like a chameleon. The story of Peter's denial, Peter's been living with Jesus for 3 years, but after when Jesus is about to go to the cross, Peter denies him those three times. What was it that caused him to go and deny like that? He became like a chameleon because there was that fear inside that he was going to be rejected by his society. And the fourth one is that you might live angry. You become so consumed that everyone's an enemy that you become highly suspicious and they say, oh, you're never going to hurt me again. No one's ever going to hurt me again. I'm going to be angry. I see those things in me. And you might not see them in me because of being around me, but you might. I see them. I see them in different situations that I have to be an overachiever. I have to work hard and do things really well and perfectionist sort of thing in some areas. In other areas, I'm terrible. I'm not a perfectionist at all. just ask Dad. And it never stops. It's like being on a treadmill. I can disguise the pain that I'm really feeling. Or I can even, push away the chance that you're going to reject me by being better than you think I am. But the main two for me are the people pleasing and the blending in. And I am a blending inner. So I'm the person who's the chameleon in the room. So if there's a strong debate going on, I'm the one who's sat there thinking, how can I straddle this debate and not make myself look silly? How can I not be rejected? So that's symptoms of what might be happening if you're struggling with fear of rejection. If you're struggling with fear of judgment, there's another list of things that you might be struggling with. Or it might be symptoms of that. Maybe you avoid expressing your opinions. Don't rock the boat. Whatever you do, don't rock the boat. Because if you rock the boat, someone might judge you and bring you some shame or make you feel worthless. Often you can allow other people to make your decisions for you. It's a lot easier, actually, if you're worried about making decisions and being judged for those decisions. Why don't you let someone else make the decisions for you, and then they can take the judgment and you can go, ha ha, like that, yeah. No one watches The Simpsons, obviously. But the third thing is that you put on a mask when you feel like you're going to be found out. This is me, really. I will put on a mask like you wouldn't believe. There's mask upon mask. And the fourth one is to deflect attention away from yourself and avoid conflict at all costs, because you might get found out. Can you see how those responses to a fear that you might have can have a huge impact on the way you live your life? That's why I love the passage, perfect love casts out fear. Because if we allow Jesus into our lives and we allow his love to cast that fear out, it totally changes the way we live our life. And it isn't because we're inward looking and concerned with covering up the fear, the crippling, the nasty fear, the irrational fear that's inside us. But now it's because we've been loved and we're set free and we can love other people. Our focus goes from in to out. We love because we were first loved. The responses that we have to fear can cause us to respond in certain ways. But there's really good news. The gospel is good news. I'm not sure anyone believes it. It is good news, honest. Matt was kind enough to read that passage in Romans. We hadn't consulted, but that was the passage that I had written down as well. So I'm going to read that out again. It starts with a therefore. So if there's a therefore, that means something's come before it. And you might want to go home and read what comes before it, but I'll start with the therefore. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live in according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It's good news. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You see, what I didn't realize is for all these years that I've been acting as a slave to my fear, and that the response to that is that I'm not fully who Jesus wants me to be. And if I want to live a life in all of his fullness, which is what I want to live with Jesus and I want to see life in all of his fullness. If I allow God my Father into all those areas of my life, he says, you don't need to have fear anymore. You don't need to be a slave of that anymore. It's good news. Yeah. So it's all rather depressing, isn't it? No, it's not. It's good news. So let me tell you a bit about myself then. So when I was young, and there were two things really, I think, that made me the person that I am. In terms of the fear that's inside there. And I keep saying the person that I am is the person that I was and the person that I'm still walking out of being. I don't make a lot of sense to myself, let alone... Yeah. So at junior school, in the final year of junior school, and I don't think I've ever talked to Mum and Dad about this even, it's difficult. So our school was a really small school. There was only 30 children in the whole school. And there used to be, every year, someone used to be the king. So when I was in junior school in my last year, Marvin was the king. And Marvin wasn't a good king. No, he was a nasty king. And I really struggled with going to school that last year. One of the things that our family say is that you need to be consistent and you need to turn up and you need to be there. But I really struggled with school. And I can remember on mornings I would hide under the duvet at the end of my bed and hoping that Mum wouldn't find me so that I wouldn't have to go to school. But when she used to call up the stairs, I used to come running like a good boy, you know, because you've got to turn up. But the main thing that came from that was that I felt like people didn't see that I was in pain. It was like, and this is childhood rationale, isn't it? Like, because if I talked to Mum and Dad, if I talked to teachers about it, they would have said, oh yeah, that's not really very good, is it? Let's do something about that. But my rationale as a child is like, you just don't see. You should be able to see it. In fact, my response was quite like, no, I'm not going to go on the marriage analogies. Get me into big trouble, even though my wife is not here this morning. She may listen later. But that was my response as a child. And so my response to that was, if you're going to notice me and you're going to notice the type of pain that I'm feeling, I'm going to have to put a mask on to show you that. I'm going to have to be someone else so that you can see the way I'm feeling. And you know that? That decision I made then worked. And so I can see through my life how that's played out, how that response of, if I put a mask on, you'll be able to see me, really. But that fear is the fear of abandonment. It's the fear of rejection, that you won't notice me. But also, and I think this is worth listening to as a church family, is that when we grow up in a church environment, subconsciously sometimes, this is different, this is my fear of judgment, is that we've got to be really careful we let our children make mistakes. that we let our children make big errors and that we don't harshly treat them for that. And I don't feel like I was ever harshly treated as a child, but again, my child rationale was, if I make a mistake, it's going to be big trouble for me. That fear of judgment and the shame of being caught, or the shame. So the second part of my growing up is really, I'm not going to show you who I really am, because it's never going to be good enough to meet your standards. And actually, a lot of what I do when I speak now is to open up and say who I really am. Because that is, I want to say a swear word, it's rubbish. It's really rubbish. Can we say this morning that we're all broken people, that we all make mistakes, that we all struggle with fears, that we all struggle with these things? Can we be honest about that? Can we be a real family of people who can talk to each other about that? Who can allow Jesus into our discussions and our conversations about how we are dealing with life at the moment? So as I've become aware of that over the last couple of months, more than that, a few years really, I've started to give my word to new ways and patterns of living my life, of allowing Jesus in to bring healing, but also choosing to walk out of that type of life. And I have to say that I'm jumping all over the place now, but I have to say that this is a process that we're on, and that God does do a miracle, but he often also asks us to walk out of these things. And so I believe God's done an incredible miracle in my life in just revealing to me the stuff that's running underneath the way I live my life. The things that are causing me to act the way that I act. That's a miracle to me. And now with me, he's walking those things out. And I stress it's with me. He doesn't leave you there and say, now you see it. Deal with that yourself. Because we never would. But I choose now to put myself in positions to counter the way that I used to be. So I choose to be vulnerable and engage in the moment. I choose to express how I feel, what my emotions are, and to contribute my opinions in the moment, letting you see the real me, even if there is the potential that you're going to reject me. I'm not going to be afraid of that anymore. And I'm not going to live my life being cowed by that. These are the choices that I'm choosing to do. I choose to engage more deeply in relationships. You see, the trouble is that when you've got a fear of rejection, you don't let people right in because you're afraid that they're going to reject you. It's totally topsy-turvy, isn't it? Because they're likely to reject you because they're not letting you in. You're not letting them in. I know that when I'm open with my own heart, I can offer more fully friendship, generosity, love, and empathy with other people. But that comes at a cost. It comes at me choosing to do that. More than that, I choose to believe who God says I am rather than who I think I am. Because God knows who I am. What I'm discovering is I don't really know who I am. But God does. The way he views me is far different than the way that I view myself. Isn't that exciting? Thank goodness for that. I choose not to believe the lies that I believe about myself, but instead commit to that relationship with God and allowing his views to transform mine. amazing. And I choose to express my deeply held beliefs, not being overcome by the fear of other people's opinions, but choosing to engage in the moment when I feel I've got something to offer. My biggest fear when I get up and preach, or it has been in the past, is that people will come up and question or have a difference of opinion. That for me is devastating. I remember running a meeting once and someone had a difference of opinion than me, and I was running the meeting and it made me feel physically sick, almost to the point where I had to rush out to the toilet. It's like crippling. What is that? So fear, it is crippling and irrational, and it probably has more influence in your life than you realize. But Jesus came to set us free. I believe that Jesus' words, when he opened the scroll, that passage from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind their wounds, recovery of sight for blind, all those things to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. His mission is for you to receive wholeness and fullness of life. And his mission for you is to help other people receive wholeness and fullness. It's a great life to be a part of. What is better than that, really? Apart from farming, obviously. But looking deep into the things that drive us can often be a painful and difficult experience. But I would say this morning that it's worthy of your time to walk out of these things. Is part of that lifelong discipleship process that you're on. When we entered into that relationship with Jesus to begin with, the exciting nature of it, the excitement of Jesus has rescued me. But he carries on in that process of rescue. He doesn't stop right there. It isn't all a miraculous thing that happens at that moment. Our position's changed in terms of eternity, but now he wants us to walk out of that old life into a new life, which is full and whole and full of joy and peace. So I would commend you to fight that fight. I wonder how you'll respond to what the Spirit's been saying to you today. And it might not be through the words I've spoken. It might be something completely different. But how do you respond? But I would commend you to respond. I had a picture when we were in the worship, and it was it's a farming picture. They always are. They're not really. In America, there's some dry parts of the country where they grow their crops using huge irrigation systems which run round in a circle. So you've got these patches of desert with circles of crops in them. And I had a picture of a combine harvester harvesting the crop from the middle outwards, and they could just go round and round and round. And there were foxes in the wheat, and as they went further and further out, the foxes had less places to stay. And as the field was finished, the foxes just all ran out and they were scattered and there was nowhere for them to live anymore. And I got the sense that this, what the Spirit was saying this morning is, let me into the center of your life and let me start working out. And I'm going to drive the fear out of your life. Perfect love drives out fear. It casts it out. It doesn't belong. But that's a process of allowing God into your heart, into the deepest areas, into the most private, the most difficult areas of your life. So can I encourage you to to, if you haven't begun that process, begin that process. Most of us are on a journey and we've allowed God into some bits, but not other bits. Why not today just ask him, show him, would you shine a light into the dark place? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father.